Last evening I come to church with glasses and no Bible, and Brother Clark come to church with no glasses and no Bible. So tonight I come to church with glasses and a Bible. Do you have a Bible? You'll read my Bible, that'll be fine. It reads the same. It says, what about your glasses? You got your glasses? Borrow mine. Let's give Brother Clark a hand. Amen. I told somebody before church about it about 10 minutes ago. At 10 minutes ago, I said, but he'll probably have all of his and I'll have all of mine. But I said, I can't say anything because it reminds me of how I used to be before I got cured of Alzheimer's. Amen. But I'll forget it all. Forget it all. Somebody have to do the reading. But I want to worship God, and I want Brother Greg Frazier to preach, and I want him to preach. I want him to preach, and I want him to preach, and I want him to preach. And I don't have to tell him to sweat. He's going to sweat. I want him to... I'm thankful for him. This is his home turf. Amen. This is where he's born and raised. And as the old fellow says, he's born and bred out behind the big house. That's what they said at Afton Villa. That's a man showing us around down one of those mansions down there. So, but Sister Frazier, right behind you, Brother McLean, that's his mother. And I know one person, a lot of times she's not able to shout. But if there's anyone shout in her, it will be while Brother Greg's preaching. And it's not something's wrong with her victory or she's just about dead one. But I want us to have a good time. Brother Frazier, come and worship the Lord. Pastors at Starks, Louisiana, and we're happy to have him. Give him a good hand.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Come on, why don't we clap our hands to Jesus? Why don't we go ahead and lift our voices? Shout unto our God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, why don't you lift your voice and cry out to the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And everybody said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I give honor to Brother and Sister Clark and all of the faculty and staff of Jackson College of Ministries, Brother and Sister Kraft, my pastor, and all of the staff of the First Pentecostal Church, to all of the students of JCM and all of the great saints of this church. Isn't this an incredible place? I'm still a little bit awestruck. This is my first time in here, and this is absolutely beautiful. Brother Kraft and this church have done a wonderful job. And I am thankful that they have allowed me to be here tonight. And it is my honor and my privilege to be here. And I do want to be used by the Lord. I do want to follow His Spirit tonight. And if you have a Bible, if you'll turn with me tonight, I know time is of the essence. The book of 2 Corinthians tonight. At least I guess it is. We're either going to get sleeted in or we're not. If we do get sleeted in, won't be going any place anyway. We might as well have church. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to begin reading in the 7th verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse number 7. And then we'll go quickly to the book of Hebrews, 12th chapter tonight. Now the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He begins the chapter telling us about visions and revelations and glories of God and paradise and words that he had seen and heard, the glory of God that had been revealed to him. And then verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," and I believe that everything that the Lord says to us is a revelation, and I believe these words are great revelation to you and I, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I want you to think with me just for a moment. We know that God is all powerful. He is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. He doesn't vacillate in power. He remains constant. But yet somehow His power, His strength, is made more complete or perfect in our weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet me. And when he sought the Lord for deliverance and power and healing, instead of deliverance, he received grace. My grace is sufficient for you. The book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, if you look there with me quickly also tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar reading to all of us. Verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want you to notice carefully the rest of this reading, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Everybody say endured. Endured the cross, despising. Everybody said despising. Despising the shame. And they sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In verse 3, the author of Hebrews said we ought to consider. Think about Jesus and his time of enduring such a contradiction of sinners against himself. And the reason that we are to consider him and carefully study that particular time of his life and ministry is so that you and I do not become wearied and faint in our minds and say, it's just not worth it. The battle, the messenger, the harshness, the thorn, it's just not worth it for the glory and the power of God. By the help of the Lord, I want to preach to you tonight upon this thought. It is worth it. It is worth it. I pray that God would speak to all of us here tonight, but I'll have to be honest with you, as I have sought the Lord about this service, I believe there is someone very particular here tonight. God wants you to know before you leave here, it is worth the battle you're facing right now. It is worth the storm. It is worth the buffeting of the adversary that you're feeling, even here tonight, the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, hallelujah. I wish you'd shake somebody's hand and look them eyeball to eyeball and tell them it is worth it. I promise you it is. And now why don't we lift our hands and our voices to our God one more time. Let's pray for His anointing and His unction in this house. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Master, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of the Lamb over this people, this house tonight. Anoint your servant, God. Let your word sink into our hearts and our mind and our soul tonight, God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Let there be liberty in the house of the Lord. Come on, would you praise the Lord with me tonight? Would you give Him glory and honor that He's worthy of? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, did you come hungry for a move of the Holy Ghost in this house tonight?
If you come hungry to touch Jesus this night.
Praise the Lord, and the Lord bless you, and you may be seated. And I am trusting that you are going to help me preach tonight. I believe that there is much work to be done in the kingdom of God. I believe that evangelism is a must. I believe that evangelism must be at the forefront of all of our minds and all of our thinking and all of our action. Because I do believe that we are that generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. And evangelism is a must for you and I as the people of God. Not only is evangelism a must, administration is a must. Somebody's got to keep it all going. Somebody's got to keep the lights on and the bills paid and everybody happy, if that's possible. There are also numerous ministry opportunities. There are many sick among us with diseases the world has never faced before. There are opportunities for ministry among our elders, among our youth, among our children in children's ministry, singles, parents, abuse victims. The opportunities for ministry are endless, if you please. There is also the need for maintenance around the church, keeping up the building, the property. Not only that, but keeping up and maintaining the saints of God. I do believe in evangelism. I do believe in revival. But I also believe that it's just as important, if not more important, to keep everything that we catch. And saints and people require time and attention and love and support. There is some maintenance in the kingdom of God. But I want to ask you a question tonight. What is the main thing? I have often heard Brother Tenney say that we better keep the main thing the main thing. My question to you and I tonight is this. Again, what is the main thing? There is much to do and many avenues, many places to be involved and to be busy. But again, what is the main thing? I believe the answer to that particular question is found in the book of Luke, the 10th chapter. And there we find Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We find that there are many people there, and Martha, the Bible said, is cumbered about with much serving. The word cumbered simply means distracted or overoccupied about a certain thing. We find her busy, distracted, bothered, impatient. There is so much to do and so many people to serve. How will we get it all done? No doubt all of us that are involved in the ministry have felt that way at times. So many needs to be met. So many particular people that need attention. How will we ever get it all done? Martha is bothered in her quest to properly serve the needs of Jesus and His followers that have come there, her guests and her family. If you let me say it this way tonight, she is distracted with her serving or her ministering to people. And yet in that setting of one being cumbered about and distracted with much serving, the Bible said there was one named Mary. And Mary was not distracted. Mary was not bothered. It looked like that Mary wasn't even busy. Because we find Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word, engrossed in His presence and whatever He is saying. No doubt Martha enters the room, coming to Jesus probably in a little bit of a huff. Lord, I'm working my fingers to the bone. I'm doing everything that I possibly can. Surely Mary ought to be helping out as well. Surely she ought to be busy doing something, helping our guest. And Jesus turned and replied to Martha and said, yes, Martha, I can see that you are anxious and you are bothered about doing good and even necessary things. But Martha, I want you to be aware, only one thing is needful.
And while you have gotten busy and bothered and impatient with necessities, Mary has stopped for what is needful. The word needful simply means what is demanded or the requirement or what is required. In other words, Jesus was telling Martha, all of this is well and good, even necessary. The ministering, the serving of others. But if we had to, we could go one night without a meal. Amen? If we had to, we could let our guests go home without a meal. If we had to. It may not be proper. It might not be good etiquette. It may not be a good hostess. But if we had to, we could let them go home one time hungry. But Martha, let me tell you something. There is one thing that we cannot go home without. We can go home without a hot meal. We can go home without serving. But there is one thing that's demanded and it's required. Oh, let me just go ahead and tell you. Out of everything we do around the kingdom of God, there's only one thing that is absolutely needed, and it is the presence and the glory and the moving of our God. I want to tell you tonight, the main thing is still Jesus. The main thing is still a move of the Holy Ghost. We can leave here tonight without singing. We can leave here without preaching. That's the way you feel. Stand to your feet. Lift your voice and cry out to Him. Come on, only one thing here tonight is needful. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Whatever I was doing, you may be seated, it's not nearly so important as you are, Jesus. Whatever you're saying, Jesus, is more important than whatever I'm doing. Mary had an attitude of humility, an attitude of dependency upon the Lord. This is all about sitting at your feet, hearing your voice, and feeling your presence again. How in the world does all of this apply to you and I? Again, let me say, the presence of God, the move of God, is the needful thing. God will not move here in a physical form or body, but His Spirit's got to move in this house. The only thing that you and I as Pentecostals, or let me rephrase that, the main thing that you and I as Pentecostals must demand of ourselves and of our services is that every time we gather in His house and we gather in His name, I've got to have a move of God. I've got to hear His voice. I've got to be touched. I've got to be moved. I've got to feel Him. If there is anything that we must value and cherish and keep at all cost, it is the move of God. We are not here and we have a beautiful building, but a beautiful building didn't get us here. We are not here with three button suits and signed up shoes, but we are here because one day a mighty God got a hold of my heart, turned me around, filled me with the Holy Ghost. Come on, Pentecostal, don't get still, but start to yawn in hell. We've got to have a move of God. We've got to have a move of God. We can do without everything else. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord and praise Him. Hallelujah. Oh, is that the way you feel tonight? You may be seated. We need a sovereign move of God. I fear that my generation, and I want to preach to myself for a while. Thank God for our music and choirs, and I believe in all of that. Thank God for our energies and our avenues of ministry, and I believe in all of that. But if there's anything that I believe that I need and that my generation of preachers needs, it's to get back to a dependency on the Holy Ghost. I'm here to confess to you tonight, I do pastor a wonderful people, but I don't have sense enough to pastor them. Amen. I don't have the answers to all their questions. I don't have all the answers to all the dilemmas that are facing us. But I will tell you what I know, that we've got to get a hold of. We've got to have a move of God. It's not dependent on me. But I've got to get beyond me and what I'm able to do. I've got to have God. I've got to get on my knees and say, God, if you don't do it, it doesn't get done. My preaching won't do it. Our singing won't do it. I want to preach to you for just a moment. I believe we need to get back to a dependency on the Holy Ghost. Friend, I want to tell you there, Brother Odom, there was a little lady with an issue of blood. Friend, by the time she fought her way to Jesus, she knew it's do or die. If he don't touch me, I'm hopeless. Oh, God, help me to realize if God doesn't touch me, I'm hopeless. If the Holy Ghost doesn't move, I'm dead in the water. I feel like that little lady. I'm all stretched out. I'm on my hands and knees. I'm trying to get to the hem of his garment. If he's not everything I think he is, I'm in trouble. If he's not a mighty God, I'm in trouble. But I bring good news to you tonight. He's still the Almighty God. He's still high and lifted up. He's a healer. He's a savior. He's a deliverer. Woo! I feel him in this house. If you can touch him, you're not going to leave disappointed. You may be seated. More than preaching, more than testifying, more than music, more than activity, we need a move of God. All of our activity is in vain without the needful thing. The presence of God. The manifestation of His Spirit. The move of God is required. I don't know. I just don't know. Maybe it is possible to get too educated. Maybe it is possible to get too good. Too talented. Too talented in music and singing. I don't know. Maybe it is. But one thing I do know, we've got to get back to a place of humility and dependency on the moving of the Holy Ghost. Friend, you can say what you will, but we stand today just as disciples did 2,000 years ago. With an awesome, unbelievable, I'm going to say impossible commandment. Go ye into all the world, teaching, baptizing, converting, being witnesses, a call to evangelize. We stand here today just like they did, right at 6 billion souls alive in our world. And the commandment of God is still the same. Go to all the world and teach them and baptize them and have a move of God. This is our task. It's our commandment. It's been left to us. Friend, I want to tell you, we don't have a choice about having a revival. My Bible tells me that an unprofitable servant was bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. Hey, let me tell you, friend, when you type into the church, he had the Holy Ghost. He sat on a pew. There's something I've got to do. I've got to reach my world. I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't have a choice. It's do something or die. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You talk about an awesome dilemma. It seemed awesome to them then. It seems awesome to me now. How in the world are we going to get around to 6 billion people? How in the world are we going to get around to literally evangelizing the world? I believe our commandment is our dilemma. How's it going to be done? Therein lies the danger. We can put our heads together and get our brightest among us to decide this avenue, this plan, and this way of getting this job done. But let me tell you, we've got more than a commandment, and we've got more than a dilemma, just like they did. We also have a promise. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power, miraculous power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. I've got a responsibility, but I've got a promise. When I get the Holy Ghost, I've got power, miraculous power. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's all about a move of God. We've got to have a move of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You believe it? Clap your hands to the Lord with me and shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost, the outpouring of the Spirit, enabled them to fulfill their great commission. The Holy Ghost enables us, and I want to say this carefully, to achieve supernatural results. We don't need natural results anymore. Natural results will not save our world. We need something above and beyond the capability of human beings. I'll tell you what we need. We need an anointing from on high. We need a move of God. We need to yield our bodies and let the Holy Ghost do what it will. Hey, the Holy Ghost has the answer. The Holy Ghost is able to do it. My God is still able. I must say something. We need a Holy Ghost anointing now. Now, if I get it all wrong, I promise you, Brother Odom can straighten it out when I get through. But I believe a good working definition of the anointing is simply the Spirit of God flowing and moving through a man. Tell you what makes the difference between preaching and real preaching. It's when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of a man and the Holy Ghost begins to flow. What makes the difference between singing and real singing is when the Holy Ghost gets on that singer and begins to move out of him. Oh God, I pray you can hear me. God's able to save the world. I said God's able to do it. My mind can't comprehend it. I don't have the answer. But God is a big God. He's a mighty God. He's looking for somebody to show himself strong. Tell you, in order to have this outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the required thing, we must humble ourselves and recognize our dependency on the Holy Ghost. If there's anything that you and I better do, we better realize our greatest need is for a move of God. Not your talent, not your intellect, not your ability, not anything you've got, but a move of God. Let me quickly digress just for a moment. Why in the world wouldn't anybody want a move of God? It seemed like falling off a log to me. Unless you're Brother Harrington, that can prove pretty dangerous. It seemed like the easiest thing in the world. Everybody wants a move of God. But let me tell you, as human beings, it's easier to be busy with our own plans than to rely on the Holy Ghost. Because when you get to depending on the Holy Ghost, friend, it'll keep you humble. Let me tell you how to keep you humble. If you're going to get dependent on the Holy Ghost, there will always be the aura of the unknown. You get as smart as you want to, friend, but you just don't ever know what God's going to do. We talk about disciples on the day of Pentecost. I'm convinced they didn't know what was going to happen. I'm convinced they didn't have a clue exactly what God was going to do. They just had the briefest details. Get an upper room in Jerusalem until you get endued with power. But if you're going to depend on the Holy Ghost, you may come staggering out like a drunk man talking in tongues and a spectacle. In dealing with the moving of the Holy Ghost, there's always going to be the element. Oh, help me to hurry. Some people call it a stigma. The aura of the unknown. You may stagger like a drunk man talking in tongues. And there are some that don't want this unknown element. Oh, I may get in trouble here. This uncontrollable element. Why? Because what God
wants to accomplish through you and I as His church. I believe it's bigger and it's more incredible than what you and I can imagine. That's why we don't need to dictate. We don't need to manipulate. We don't need to try to control things our own way. We just need to lift our hands and pray, oh God, just give us a move of the Holy Ghost. Just give us a move of the Holy Ghost. If I've got to roll on the floor, I'll roll on the floor. If I've got to walk out of here drunk as a skunk, whatever it takes, God, there's only one thing that I've got to have, and it's a move of God. Some of you sitting down on me now. Do you really want to move a car? Are you willing to go anywhere? Do anything? Be called anything? Come on, Pentecostal. Do you really want to move a God? Lift your hands to heaven. Let's cry out to our God. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Come on, I feel this in my spirit. We got to get away from wanting to be in charge and control the service and control events and keep things the way we want them. It's time to pull up our hands and say, God, we've got to have you. We've got to have your will. We've got to have your anointing. We've got to have your spirit. Why is this so important to us? Why must we preach this? Because the Bible said in Joel 2, in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. God doesn't pour out his spirit on buildings, pews, or PA systems. He pours out his spirit on people. Therefore, if we're going to have a move of God, somebody's got to be a conductor or a vessel through which the Holy Ghost can move. I've got to be willing to submit myself and say, more than anything else, I want the Holy Ghost to get on me and flow through me. I want to be a conductor. I want to be the vessel. Again, it sounds so easy. It sounds so simple. Who wouldn't want the Holy Ghost to move through them? Who wouldn't want the Spirit of the Lord to flow through them? This is where I feel like I've just got to narrow down a little bit to somebody. How many believe we've got to have a move of God as the utmost thing? I hope you're with me step for step. If that be the case, God's got to flow through somebody. And if that be the case, somebody's got to be a good conductor or a vessel. And to be a vessel, there's a price to be paid. And this is what I want to preach to you just a moment. I'll close. You and I here tonight are the recipients of a marvelous, not necessarily, the word left me. Invention. But rather a discovery of electricity. The lights, the PA system, the heat that you and I enjoy are all benefits of electricity. Somewhere at a power plant, electricity is generated. It originates. But for it to get from point A, which is the generator, the power plant, to point B, which is the church that you and I are in, then it must travel through lines and into this building. Now, electricity is made up of a positive charge of the proton and the negative charge of the electron. The positive and the negative charge balance out one another. You simply cannot have the flow of electricity without a positive charge and a negative charge. Now, along with that, the flow of electricity requires a conductor, a channel through which it can flow or move. Consequently, substances with many free electrons or the negative charge make good conductors. By the same principle, substances with few electrons or negative charges are not very good conductors of electricity. For instance, copper and aluminum are good conductors because they have a great negative charge. Lead and tin are poor conductors. It'll still get through there, but just barely. And then things like glass and rubber have no electrons, no negative charge. They are not conductors of electricity. They are insulators. The electricity cannot flow through them. You say, Brother Frazier, what in the world are you trying to tell me? Let me just take just a moment. Just keep that in your mind for a moment. If anybody ever lived out the principle of understanding we've got to have a move of God, it was the Apostle Paul. Mightily used by God. I read it again in my personal devotion this week. He got to one of his travels in the book of Acts. And they said, we better do something. Those, that man that's turned the world upside down is here. Everywhere he went, there was a move of God. He was dependent on the move of God. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul, I believe he begins to tell us about a great revelation given to him. Begins to tell them, I've had dreams, I've had visions, I've seen things, I've heard things that I can't even tell you. Time spent alone in the presence of God. And lest I should glory, lest I should get proud and think I can do this all by myself, there was given to me. I want you to notice the wording. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He makes it sound as if a gift had been presented. A gift of a thorn. Who ever heard of such? The thorn being very prickly, very sharp, penetrating. Even after you remove it, it remains sore. In the flesh, the thorn always affects the flesh. In the spirit, there were great revelations from God. But in the flesh, there was a thorn. Let me just tell you, in case I run out of time, if we're going to have a move of God, we've got to have some good conductors of the Holy Ghost. And if you're going to be a good conductor, you're going to have your positive spiritual Holy Ghost charge. But honey, you still got a treasure, and it's housed in an earthen vessel. And there's going to be a thorn. There's going to be a pain. There's going to be a suffering. There's just no other way. You can't be a conductor without the negative charge. Somebody hear me tonight. I feel such a burden for somebody here. Jacob had the positive. Wrestled with the angel all night until he finally got the glory and the name changed from Jacob, a deceiver, supplanter, to Israel, a prince having power with God and man. He didn't leave that wrestling match with just power. He left that wrestling match with limping. Do you realize Jacob never walked the same again? Now his name was changed. His nature was changed. He became finally what God wanted him to be. But with the positive came the negative. If you desire this move of God, you will have an area of weakness in your flesh. A place where Satan can slip in and hurt you. A place of weakness. A negative charge. Paul said there was given to me a thorn. It was the messenger of Satan. He was sent to buffet me. The word buffet literally means to pound, to harass, or to pummel. Satan means it to destroy us. But God uses it to keep us in pallets. Oh, hear me. I don't want to get into what his thorn in the flesh was. There's a whole lot of speculation. All I want to tell you tonight is he had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know. It might have been the haunting memories of his past. Perhaps somewhere, after preaching the gospel, watching God give him a mighty move of the Holy Ghost, seeing miracles performed, people filled with the Holy Ghost, maybe he stood up in a corner somewhere and felt the familiar presence. While everybody else is still shouting, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. While everybody else is talking in tongues, While everybody's looking at the preacher, what a message. There comes the pounding. There comes the pummeling. There comes the cry out of his very soul. Oh God, deliver me. Take this away from me. If you can heal the lame, if you can raise the dead, if you can use me to preach, oh, surely God, you can deliver me of this thorn. The only thing we do know is that Paul was powerless to stop it. The man that rebuked demonic powers could not rebuke this messenger. You got to hear me. The same man that could turn to that woman and say, devil, loose her and be gone, and that spirit of hell would flee her body, that very same man, there was a door open to his soul, that a messenger of Satan came from time to time. He got on his face, he prayed, he used the name of Jesus, he bled the blood, he rebuked it all he could. When God gives you a gift of a thorn, the Bible said he earnestly sought God three times. Surely, God, if you can use me to heal the sick and save the lost and cast out demons. Listen to me, and I'm hastily closing. This tells me that it was an infirmity that Paul knew very well. God is able to heal or deliver me. But in the midst of that tremendous thorn, Paul received a tremendous revelation. Paul came to God seeking power and deliverance and healing. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The first thing I want to tell you is the grace of God is sufficient. I realize I've done my best to preach to everybody now. But I'm going to tell you, I feel the Holy Ghost zeroing in on somebody in this house. You see, these are things we don't talk about, we don't preach about, we don't share with anybody. The pummeling, the pounding, the brokenness that we face all alone. The wrestling through the night hours with spiritual battles that we can't talk about and we can't tell anybody about because they wouldn't understand. You're the one that just got through preaching. What do you mean you can't handle the messenger of hell in the night hours? What do you mean you can't rebuke that devil and him flee? I'm telling you, I gotta tell somebody in the Holy Ghost, the devil's trying to overwhelm you and make you believe, if I can't have my miracle, I better quit preaching miracles. If I can't get deliverance, I better quit preaching the power of God. No, not on your life, friend. You've been given a gift. You're going to drag it with you. You're going to live. You may feel battered and bruised, but when you get behind a pulpit and when you begin to preach, there's going to be a flow. There's going to be a... Somebody lift your hands and talk to God with me right now. Oh, Brother Kraft, I know Paul reached a place he said, God, I can't make it. I love what I'm feeling in the pulpit. I love what I'm feeling in prayer. But oh God, the torment. Just a moment longer. My grace is sufficient. There came a glorious, I believe, a revelation. God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. How does an almighty God get more perfect in strength? I believe the greater your weakness, the greater his strength. The thing in my life that leaves me depressed, the thing in your life that leaves you weak and broken and hurting, the thing that leaves you shaking and shivering, the thing that leaves you feeling like I just can't make it, the very thing that you literally come to despise and beg God to deliver you from is literally the avenue that keeps the power of God flowing through you. That negative charge, that negative thorn, if you didn't have it, you couldn't be a good conductor of Holy Ghost power. The thing I've begged God to deliver me from is actually good for me. Therefore, Paul learned to walk home bruised, battered, broken, weary, and weak. But let me ask you something. Did he still turn Asia Minor upside down? Did he still write 2/3 of your New Testament? I'm telling you, there's somebody in this house. If you're not careful, you're going to get wearied and faint in your mind and say, I can't preach it like I used to. I can't get the deliverance that I need. Let me tell you, you're still going to preach it just like it needs to be preached. You're going to believe it like it needs to be believed. You're still going to see the move of God. You're still going to have everything God wants you to have. But you've got to learn to be weak and depressed and broken and hurting. But you've got to learn to keep on walking. Keep on believing. Keep on having. Let me say this and I'll come to close. If you and I will be used by God, we will hurt. I don't have time to preach it all to you. Paul began to talk about the different afflictions. He said, I've learned to glory in infirmities. Infirmities means feebleness or disease. Sickness that we know God can heal, but He won't heal. Disease in our bodies, in our family that we know God is able, but He simply refuses not to. Reproaches, insults, injuries, being done wrong at the hands of people, and yet God allows it to be when He could restrain it. Necessities, constraints, needs, genuine needs that we need an answer, that need to be supplied, and He leaves us in need. Persecution, tribulation, trials, and then distresses. The word distresses is a little different. It means a narrowness, a calamity, anguish, if you please. It means being in a narrow place. The opposite of being in a wide, expensive place of blessing. You haven't lived for God long enough for God to put you in a tight place. You just hold on, friend. Because if you desire this move of God, you'll find yourself in a tight place. Oh God. Your mind, you'll feel the tightness on your mind. You'll feel the tightness constricting about your soul. You'll wonder, my God, where did anointing go? Where did Holy Ghost revival go? There are just some things, I can't say it any other way. You just got to learn to endure it. You just got to hold on to your mind. Hold on to your sanity. Hold on to your soul. And know one day the wind will quit blowing. I'll get up again and I'll keep on. Somebody lift your hands. Cry out to the Lord with me right now. I'm telling you, somebody in this building, the ice and the rain couldn't stop you. God wanted you to be here. God wants you to know His grace is sufficient. He knows your weakness. Musicians, please help me. Please hear me, and I'm closing. I've got to give you a word from God. God's grace is sufficient. But here's what I got to tell you. Don't let your negative charge overwhelm you. Don't let it overwhelm you. We must not allow our weaknesses, our frailties to drown us. Don't get discouraged when deliverance won't come. Realize the weakness serves a purpose. The messenger of hell that pounds and pummels says you can't do it because of your weakness. But an almighty God says, I can do it because of your weakness. Please hear me out. I'm closing. If I've taken too long, please forgive me, Brother Odom. The Bible said, consider Jesus. Think about Him. The Bible said He endured contradiction. That means against. It means contrary. The opposite of what you expect. Here's the mighty God robed in flesh. Brother Odom, I don't know, how do you dress up the word endure? How do you put frills on it and make it nice? How do you put a suit and tie on it and make it any easier? The Bible said He endured. Beaten, mocked, ridiculed. becomes obedient to death. Even the man Christ Jesus had to endure, and he learned to despise the shame of his weakness and his thorn. Somebody's in this house tonight, and here's the condition you're in. Even Jesus reached a place in his flesh where he could not make it except an angel of God strengthen him in a garden of prayer. Even Jesus could not carry his cross without the help of Simon. There are times in this struggle. I don't know what's been preached. I didn't get to be here early. I hope I'm not killing anything. I believe in the move of God, and we're having it. We're going to have it, but you're going to have a negative charge, friend. And what you can't do is let your negative charge overwhelm the positive power of the Holy Ghost. You got to realize that weak thing in you that you despise and want God to deliver you from is actually your greatest gift, and God wants to give you a revelation tonight. You don't need deliverance. You need grace. You don't need healing. You need grace. Even Jesus got so weak in the flesh he had to have help to endure Calvary. But let me tell you, that's why it blew the disciples' mind to think he'd come back to life. They watched him fall, trembling, trying to carry a cross. He's too weak to bear his own cross. Why don't somebody just take the cross away? Why don't you get a legion of angels? Oh no, taking the cross away is not the answer. Taking the thorn away is not the answer. Without a cross, you can't have a resurrection. Without a cross, you can't have a day of Pentecost. You've got to have a cross. We don't need deliverance. We need grace. Stand with me all across the house. Could it be tonight that there's a brother in this house, used of God, walking close to God, but there's such a pounding of the adversary? God can heal the wife. God can heal the child. But when he chooses not to, you've got to realize he allowed the messenger to come for a reason. Don't get faint and weird in your mind and give up. Let me give this personal example and I'm closing. My wife and I attended. I certainly don't want to bring back painful memories, Brother Fred. This truly is. My wife and I attended Adina's funeral, and was at a time in our life that it was a tight place. God changing our direction, but not understanding. All I'd ever known to do was evangelize. It was just seemingly in my blood. That's all I knew. And all of a sudden, I was doing my best to evangelize, and the anointing's gone. And you just can't feel what you want to feel. Frustrated, discouraged, wondering, full of questions. I'm telling you, I cried out to God. I screamed out to God, what's going on? What wrong turn did I make? And I'll never forget attending that funeral. And David Reaver was one of the speakers at that funeral. And at the conclusion of that service, he walked back to the pew where I was. He was oblivious. I mean oblivious. He just walked back to shake my hand and say, "Hello, Greg, how are you?" But what he didn't know, I was in such a tight place. I just needed a firm handshake and the words of a friend. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, it was like the overturning of a cup. It was like a flowing. I just laid my head on his shoulder and I wept and I sobbed and I cried. Now, if you're looking at me like I'm crazy, you just hadn't been there yet, but you'll get there. Friend, it just flowed out of me. I couldn't hold it. I couldn't stop it. I felt like a fool. Everybody leaving. I'm standing here weeping on the shoulder of a man that's standing there thinking, "My God, what's going on?" But thank God he was kind enough to stand there and grasp my hand and hold on to my shoulders as I shook and sobbed. Did I make it? You better believe I made it. I had to walk through a tight place. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I felt the word of the Lord as I prayed this evening before I came to this church. Could it be that there's a brother in this house tonight earnestly desiring the move of God? But in that desire, the door has been opened to the messenger of Satan, the pummeling, the thorn in the flesh. I wonder tonight if there could be a Simon in the house that could say, Jesus, I can't deliver you from the cross, but I can sure help you bear. I wonder tonight if there could be an angel of strength in this house that says, I know you're praying with all of your might. Deliverance is not going to come. You've got to have a little strength to make it through. I want you to do me a favor, if it's appropriate. Take the hand of the one beside you. Put your hand on their shoulder somewhere. I promise you, if I've ever felt direction from the Lord, I felt it today. There's somebody in this building. You've been beaten black and blue. You're bruised and hurting tonight. But God wants you to know His grace is sufficient. He will hold on to you. You will not fall. You will not fail. You're going to make it free. There are times healing just won't come. Somebody pray. I feel it all over me right now. You're in here. I feel your spirit. Don't be ashamed to cry. Don't be ashamed to weep. There's a Simon. There's a Simon that's come to help you. I feel angels in this building. They didn't come to heal your body. They came to give you strength to endure. They didn't come to lift your cross. Pray. Touch somebody and pray. Somebody's got to have it. Somebody's getting faint and wearied in their mind. They've got to have it. Pray all over the building. Pray all over the house. Somebody's got to have this. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overwhelmed. Pray. Touch somebody and pray. Touch somebody and pray. Touch somebody and pray. I'm through. It's up to you and